The brethren asked me if I would share a little this morning, teaching on water baptism. It's a subject I enjoy talking about because I was baptized many years ago, of course, but my understanding of what I experienced then is far greater today than the time of the actual experience. We sort of taught in the old order that I came from anyway, that it was sort of a form that you went through, kind of an initiation into church membership, and you needed to be baptized. Of course, the church I came from, you needed to be baptized before you could be married, so that was always an incentive to hurry up and get baptized. And the experience was maybe more just getting wet, you know, rather than having an encounter with the living Christ. But real baptism, water baptism, is for believers only. We know that there are many of our friends who do baptize, they call it baptism, baptize infants, some at a very early age, some a little later, and they put a lot of emphasis on it. I saw a pamphlet one day. I was in the bus station in Brandon, Manitoba, Canada, and some Christian group had pamphlets on the wall, and I saw one. It was simply entitled, it was a white pamphlet, and the writing was in black on the cover, and it says, "What does the Bible say about infant baptism?" So this interested me because I couldn't find anything, but so I wanted to read what they said. "What does the Bible say about infant baptism?" So I took down the pamphlet. It had several pages, and I opened it. Every page was blank. You get the message? I thought, that's quite a pamphlet. Quite a message. Every page was blank. In other words, what does the Bible say? The Bible, now we're talking about, say about infant baptism? Nothing. Because infant baptism was not taught in the days of the apostles. It wasn't taught by our Lord. It wasn't practiced by the early church, at least in the first 100 years or more. Child dedication was, and we practice child dedication. Jesus practiced child dedication. And I believe, I forget which one of the ministries mentioned that that Jesus took, and I noticed that in the scripture, he took the little ones into his arms, into his hands. Those blessed hands, praise God, in which there was power, praise his name. He took them into his hands and he blessed them, praise God. He imparted the blessing. Child dedication, I think is important. I don't know how studiously it's being practiced in your local assembly. Some might be a little lax on it. It was something we should stir up the remembrance because it too is a spiritual experience. None of these events that we're referring to in these meetings are ceremonies or forms. They may have that appearance to the natural mind, but to the spiritual mind they are not. They are encounters with the living Christ. Hence, a spiritual experience. And that includes such things as child dedication. That includes such things as laying hands on the sick. It's a spiritual happening, a spiritual experience. Praise his wonderful name. An impartation of spiritual life and healing power. Praise God. The same is so with the communion. There is power in the communion. I am amazed at the revelation that God has given us on the Holy Communion. And I sometimes wonder if we, because we practice it every Sunday, and we should, I sometimes wonder if we kind of take it for granted. Sometimes I get the feel, sometimes when I'm visiting some places, that it's something that is just tacked on to the end of the service. It's the thing that we've got to do before we close the service. It should not be that way. That's why the brethren over the years have often said, don't be afraid to have communion at different points in the service, rather than always just the last thing before the offering. You put it at different points of the service from time to time. Be led of God in it, of course. But it is an encounter. The Holy Communion experience is an encounter with the living Christ. There has been an impartation of spiritual power and spiritual strength through the laying on of the hands of the elders. Hallelujah. So much so that, and I know I'm not talking about communion, but it's all interrelated. All of these ordinances, if you want to call them that, that were instituted by our Lord and by the apostles, have a spiritual significance. We say, yes, we remember. But it is more than a remembrance. Jesus said, yes, you will remember my sacrifice on Calvary as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup. But then he said those words that just about knocked the socks off of a man. When he says, after taking it into his hands, there are those hands again. Into his hands. And he blesses it. What happened? There's an impartation. Hallelujah. And then he says, then, only then, does he say, take, eat. This is, wow, my body, which is broken for you. Same manner, he lays his hand on the cup and he blesses it, prays over it, just as your elders do. And then he says, drink ye all of this. For it is the blood of the New Covenant, the New Testament. This is my blood, which is shed for many. Now we know, he doesn't mean that this physical sense, physical blood, physical flesh, body. But there is and spiritual things are more alive than and real than physical things. This is really his blood. This is really his body. And it's by the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Now, what has this all got to do with water baptism? Well, I could also talk about the foot washing. The foot washing is also an important part of the revelation. Let's put it that way, of the revelation. And have you noticed in the revelation, when you wash one another's feet, what do? Just stand there and pour water over somebody's foot? You touch the person's foot. There's hands laid on. You wash one another's feet. Hallelujah. There's an impartation. What happens? It's a spiritual encounter. It's a spiritual, a heavenly experience that will help you to walk, hallelujah, clean in this world and not be so contaminated by it. Now, water baptism is practiced by just about every Christian group. There are a couple of Christian groups that have elected not to baptize, and that may surprise you. And I'm not saying this speak anything against them. That isn't what I mean. I'm just talking from a historical perspective. The Salvation Army does not practice water baptism. The Quakers, with a few exceptions, the Quakers in general do not practice water baptism. They believe that water baptism is symbolic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit replaces water baptism. But of course, we know that that is not exactly correct. In fact, we know it is not. So we follow the revelation of the hour. Now that was their understanding. God bless them. That's not taking away anything from anybody. A level of understanding. Different people are in different levels of understanding. And if they're faithful in their understanding, God will bless them and God will increase and enlarge their understanding. The same as He will do with you and I. But in this move of the Spirit, baptism was something that was discussed from the very early days. When the move began, speaking from a historical perspective primarily, when the move began and the coming together started to take place, you may know this, you may not, but there were people of many different backgrounds, not just Pentecostal people, who began to flow together in various places by the Spirit. And they brought with them a lot of ideas from the backgrounds they came from. For example, Brother Sunbow mentioned two of the backgrounds that he actually came from. And their practices were very different in regard to water baptism. The same with many other people who came into the move. So for a period of time, water baptism, you may know, you may not know, but for quite a long period of time, water baptism was not generally practiced in this move of the Spirit. And some people may say, well, why would you not have been baptizing all the way along? You know why? Because God was beginning to reveal a fuller, more perfect understanding of what baptism really is. And when that revelation came clear, well, there was a time, some of you will remember it, it was like there was almost wholesale baptisms everywhere. There were baptisms all over the place. I know North Carolina was a place that was baptism happy for a while. There were a lot of baptisms happening down here. I remember in our home church back in Manitoba, we had an elder. He's since gone on to be of the Lord. He had been in the move of the Spirit but had not, for 25 years. And during those 25 years, he had never been in a situation where there was any water baptism. And this old elder, in his elderly years, was baptized in water when the revelation came more fully and more clearly on what is baptism, an experience, a tremendous experience. The brethren told us at the time, a lot of people just wanted to be baptized again. And some, if you'd have let them, would have been baptized again and again and again. And you don't really need to be baptized again. Because you can go by the Spirit to that experience. He'll take you there that He was imparting unto you in your water baptism. And it can come fully alive again. And today, when these five or six or more will be baptized in water, you and I can be, by the Spirit, immersed with them, praise God, into the experience. And we can arise again, in newness of life. First of all, we understand and know from the Scripture that water baptism is for believers only. That's why infants are not baptized. Believers' baptism, it's called. This simply means that one is already a born-again Christian. One is already, and the candidate must be a born-again Christian. You must have had give your heart to the Lord. You are already a believer. And after you believe, you should follow the Lord in water baptism. If we take a look at the Scripture, we will see, and I could read a lot of Scripture, but I don't want to take all the time today. You can do a lot of that reading on your own. But we see in the Scripture that baptism generally took place shortly after people were converted. Shortly after. I have friends in a certain church group, I'm not going to say the name, but friends in a certain church group who believe that as soon as you give your heart to the Lord, there should be baptism. At that time, I was in a radio station, worked in a radio station in Yankton, South Dakota, WNAX, 570 on the dial. And we had people from that church who worked in that station. And one of them, praise God, became a Christian, became a believer, and it happened at night. He gave his heart to the Lord about 8 o'clock at night, something like that. And they called him elders. He called his elders and told them, I've just given my heart to Jesus. And the elder said, I'll call the deacon and he'll get the heater on in the baptistry. And they did. And then they called all of the friends, and I was one of the friends, and they called all the friends. At 9 o'clock, we're driving over to Vermilion, which is about 50 miles away. We're driving over to that time of night. About 9 o'clock, we're going to meet over at the so-called the church or whatever it was called, over in Vermilion, South Dakota. And we're going to baptize Dave. Hallelujah. Because he's just been saved. I mean, I've never encountered that since. But we all got in our car, and it was a cold winter night, and we made our way those 50-some miles to Vermilion and went into that little church, and sure enough, the deacon had turned up the heat, and the baptistry was warm, and this friend was baptized that night. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. Would have there been anything wrong if he had been baptized the next Sunday? I don't think there would have been anything wrong with that either. But they recognize baptism was important. If you are a believer, particularly in this move of the Spirit, and you have never been baptized, today you will stand before a pool and you will hear, like the Ethiopian eunuch account of old, here is water. What doth hinder me? That's your question. Here is water. What hinders me? Well, don't let anything hinder you. If you have never been baptized as a believer in water, you may follow the Lord today in water baptism. I know there are those who are planning on it. Some of you may haven't given much thought about it. The only requirement is that you be a believer, that you be a born-again Christian. Now, if we look at the scriptures here for a moment, let us turn to Matthew's Gospel, the last chapter of Matthew. The final verses, in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, that's unto the disciples, saying, all power is given unto me, in both heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, and I like this part, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus Christ himself not only instituted water baptism, we'll see in a few moments that Jesus Christ himself, the Lord of glory, was baptized in water. Now that's important to understand. If Jesus needed to be baptized in water, and he said he did, and I'll read that to you in a few moments, how much more you and I, as believers, these many centuries removed from that important date. Then let's turn over to Acts, the second chapter. Peter is speaking here at Pentecost to the multitudes that are assembled. And in chapter 2, he addresses specifically the house of Israel in verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That's the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I say to you this morning, as we will stand before the waters of water baptism, may that question be in your heart, what shall I do if you are a believer and you've never been baptized? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, You notice I told you some people baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Jesus said, baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now we see on the first baptism, he says that he records that every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, is there a difference? God is God. You can't break Him up and you can't separate Him. If you call Him the Holy Ghost, He's God. If you call Him Father, He's God. If you call Him Son, He's God. If you call Him Jesus Christ, He's God. Hallelujah. Praise God. In the name, in the power of, in other words, in the anointing of, in the impartation of the Holy Ghost. Let it be a living encounter with the living God. Hallelujah. Talk about living encounter. I'm digressing. I don't know if that's anything to do with age or not, but I'm digressing. Back to, my thoughts are going back to the communion that I started talking about. It sounds strange to include that in baptism, but it's the impartation of power, the same impartation. When we were in Africa, I don't need that. When we were in Africa, the first time, I was able to be with those who went. Well, there was only one other who went, and that was Brother Holt Sr. And now it was the second trip. Brother Witter was with us also, Brother Holt, Brother Witter, and myself. And they taught the brethren there about this impartation of spiritual life and power through the laying on of hands. And they taught on baptism, and we had baptism. They taught on communion. We had communion. And Brother Witter emphasized this so strongly. This is my body. This is my blood. But emphasized first the laying on of hands. Now, I've never seen this before. But when we handed out that bread after teaching this, and these elders took that bread into their hands, as we do, and held it in the right hand. Most of them lifted it up like that. A lot of you do that. I like to do that myself. I like to kind of hold it up in reverence and all. They took that bread into their hands, and Brother Holt nudged me and said, look. And I looked out there, and almost throughout the whole building, every hand seemed to be shaking. It was an unusual manifestation. Just like everybody's hand would just shake like this. Because they were holding in their hands the one's own word. This is my body. Whoa. Then I thought to myself, how many times have I been in communion services where we just quick go through it. These men were, I'm not saying you have to shake, don't misunderstand me. But inwardly, spiritually, there is a shaking, hallelujah. There's a shaking loose of those things that bind, a shaking loose of those things that hold you down as you receive. Same thing in water baptism. You will have an encounter with the living Christ. I hesitate to say it, but you may only understand in part what you are experiencing. Because as the years go by, you will understand better and better and more and clearer what really took place in that day when you followed the Lord in water baptism. The early brethren said that water baptism has something to do with the manifestation of the sons of God. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You realize when you are baptized in water, you could receive a dual baptism. Water baptism and the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And how many times have we seen it? Many. Not always. Maybe not enough. But we've seen it. Where someone, I don't know why I keep coming back to this thing. I'm not even connected to it. But, habit, I guess. So, when you are, as in the scriptures, as Peter said, when you are baptized into water, and you come up out of that water, you may well be also baptized in the Holy Ghost. And you can begin to speak in other tongues and praise God. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing. I guess when they'll fill out your certificate for water baptism, they'll put an addendum at the bottom, dual baptism. Hallelujah. Baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Ghost on that day. I trust that you will be open to receive all that He desires to give you, young or old, in water baptism on this blessed day. And then in Mark's Gospel, again turning to the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, Jesus speaking still further, as recorded by Mark, verse 15, speaking to the same disciples, same event, but a little more is recorded concerning it. He says, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Notice this wording. He that believeth and is. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And then he goes on to tell us, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." But I want you to note this. Baptism has something to do, may I use this term, with your full salvation. Remember, God desires to bring you to that full salvation. Not only the salvation of the spirit and soul, but even the salvation of the body. For we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, Paul says, to wit, or which means the redemption of the body. That is the fullness, hallelujah, of sonship. Paul writes to the Thessalonican believers, and he says, "May God," this is my prayer, he says, "that God will preserve you blameless, spirit, soul, and body, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise His wonderful name. So salvation is a progressive, it is an experience. The salvation experience is real. You're become a Christian. You're saved because you believed. You've repented and you believe. But now, the salvation experience you begin to see and understand is also a growing experience. It is a progressive experience. It is an ongoing experience. It is, well, Peter said, it's from glory unto glory. We're being changed. We're being transformed into His likeness and into His image. Hallelujah. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We're on a journey, folks. How many of you know that? We're on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. We're in search of a city, hallelujah, whose builder and maker is God. Oh yeah, we've been to the mountaintop. At least I've been there. I don't know about you. I hope you have. We've been to the mountaintop. Oh, we've seen the promised land. And our eyes have beheld the glory of the coming. Praise His wonderful name. Higher and higher, we're moving on. Death to self, life unto God. Moving on. We're being changed, we're being transformed. So, salvation, baptism, I mean, has something to do with our full salvation. It's important. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You notice what he said next? But he that believeth not shall be damned. He didn't say he that is baptized not shall be damned. He just says he that believeth not shall be damned. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you can see this by the Spirit, you must believe in order to make heaven your home, to put it simply. But if you are follow him in obedience in water baptism, you will receive an impartation of strength and power for the journey that will stand you in good stead and move you right into that full salvation, hallelujah, that is unfolding in the hour that is now before us. Many years ago at North Battleford in Sharon, that when it was still officially a Bible college, there were many students there, of course. And I don't think there were tape recorders. If there were, they were few and far between. But there were a handful of students in the classroom who took their own notes. Some wrote what they call shorthand. One brother happened to be Brother Duane Olson, who is now an elder, longtime elder in Minden, Nebraska, made up his own shorthand and took notes, many notes, in the classroom. But being it's his own shorthand, I saw it, I looked at it, this thing was written in tongues as far as I was concerned, you know. And no man could understand it, or can understand it, except Brother Olson. And anyway, the fact is that he did take many notes, and so did other people. That interests me, kind of, from a history standpoint. But in one of the classrooms, when they were discussing water baptism, this was a little writing that they did regarding it. This is what the brother said. Now, this is in the very early years when there wasn't a clarity yet on just how to proceed or what does all of this mean, water baptism. But the brother said in the classroom, he said, I regret greatly, he said, in my heart that the church, the worldwide church, has so little understanding on the ordinance of water baptism. If I have anything, the instructor said, if I have anything of the Spirit of God at all, I will say with great emphasis that the day must be at hand when people shall receive the experience of deliverance from the carnal nature when they are baptized in water. Now, he was seeing something down the road, and fuller revelation would come. But there was a stirring already then in his heart that this has something to do with our deliverance. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a death experience here. There's an arising experience here. There's something to do with the eradication, perhaps. Certainly the subduing, the eradication of the carnal nature. The experience, he said, water baptism, should bring us deliverance. We should be dead and buried with Christ and rise to present ourselves as living men who are arisen from the dead. Wow. Wow. Indeed, the way we've practiced it until now, we have received a blessing by being baptized in water, but not that deliverance from the power of the carnal nature that we so much desire. I think, he said, by faith, we should begin to receive by this baptism into his death the same experience as we shall receive on resurrection morning. Hallelujah. Deliverance from the bondages of sin, that we might really become manifested sons of God, and that we should not serve sin, but be free from sin. Jesus himself was baptized. You'll see this in Matthew 3. I hope this is not coming across like some kind of a boring classroom lecture. That is, I hope there's something spiritual that's being imparted here. Praise God, that'll bring life to all of us. God knows I've sat in enough of those boring classroom lectures, and I don't want to become like that. May we always impart life. Praise His name. It's not even what we say. It's the Spirit by which we speak that will touch our... that people can receive life. In the third chapter of Matthew, probably we'll go down to verse 13. Get the picture. John is baptizing. John, who is the cousin of our Lord, is baptizing in water. And he is baptizing unto repentance. And he is pointing people to the one who shall come. He said, who is greater than I? He said, his shoes I am not even worthy to untie. He said, he, when he comes, he, the Messiah, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In verse 11 is the quote. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear or untie. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What a mighty God. And then cometh Jesus. Now get the picture. He's out here in Jordan. He's baptizing. Now did he know Jesus? He knew Jesus. He was a playmate of Jesus. He was a cousin of Jesus. They grew up together. But he didn't really know who he was until the revelation of the Spirit came upon him. One day, I'm sure he saw Jesus walk many times. They probably walked together many times. But one day while he's standing there in the water and he's baptizing men and women unto repentance, then comes Jesus. And Jesus is walking along the shoreline of the river. John stops what he's doing. John looks up. The light comes on. The revelation is here. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the whole world. Hallelujah! Oh, glory! Somebody shout. Glory! Man, almost felt that Jack Crawford spirit striking. Oh, glory to God. Pardon my foolishness! But behold the Lamb of God. Then he saw him. Only then he saw him. He saw him for 30 years. Now he saw him. That's what revelation is, isn't it? Oh, hallelujah. And then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me. And Jesus said unto him, suffer it to be so now, allow it to be, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus needed to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, how much more you and I? What is it to fulfill all righteousness? Is to fulfill all righteousness, is to fill up all righteousness, to bring us to that fullness of righteousness. It has something to do with that. It's the same thing when he said, he that is believes and is baptized shall be saved, shall be filled up, made full, come into completeness. Yeah. Simple. Is it? Yes. suffer to be so now, for this it becometh us to fill up or fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him, allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Baptism, some call it an ordinance. I have no problem with different terminologies. Just like communion, some call it an ordinance. Some call it a sacrament. Well, if you mean by sacrament something magical, it's not that. But if you mean by sacrament a sacred moment, that's the root meaning of that word, sacrament. A sacred moment, a sacred encounter. Could I transliterate that into a God moment? A sacred moment. A God moment. Then it is exactly that. It is a living encounter with the living God. Oh, praise His wonderful name. It is, whether you've ever heard it said this way or not, at least I feel it in my spirit, water baptism is another one of those empowering experiences that you need in the journey, for the journey. I'd like to turn to one more set of scripture here, and then I'll close shortly. Over in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter. Begin with verse number 3. This wording is important. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Already we've got a clue here that this has something with dying to something. Dying to the flesh, dying to the carnal nature, dying to the rulership of the old man. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him. We are buried with Him by baptism into death. Into. Already speaks of an experience. I think it's not just a one-time deal. It's an ongoing. We're baptized into this thing. Praise God. Of death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. In a higher realm of life, if you will, newness of life, strengthened for the journey. For if we have been planted together or buried together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing that this, our old man, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There's something that happens to you in water baptism, an empowerment, if you want to call it that, that you do not need to serve sin. Praise God. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. You have to appropriate this. Is it an act of faith, belief? It is. Reckon yourself. Believe with all your heart. Believe and you shall receive. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. He's talking about baptism here. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, let. I'm noticing this. Reckon. Something you've got to do. Your responsibility. Let. That's something you have to do. We hear about choices. Good teachings on choices. Well, there's some of your choices. Hallelujah. But what is it really in the final analysis? It's God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in union. Praise God. In union. Isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? I say, isn't it? God's response, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Hallelujah. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield, there's choice again. Man's responsibility. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield, again, man's responsibility and God's sovereignty coupled, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Here's what happens in water baptism. You can appropriate it. You can reckon it. You can let it. You can receive it. Praise God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, where, as they say, where the rubber hits the road, does this mean that you will never sin again? Does this mean that you'll never make a mistake? I don't think that's what he's saying at all. He's saying you are receiving a strength that will help fill up your righteousness. Hallelujah. That if you will yield to what I am making available to you today, to the experience in the realm of the Spirit, you can be an overcomer. Praise God. You can be victorious. And those things that arose against you in days gone by, I have given power unto you and strength unto you that ye shall overcome them. Reckon ye yourself. Hallelujah. Now, you may say, well, I feel like I should be baptized again this morning. So do I. I'm heading for the pool. Give me the pool. And I hate water. I don't just want to say that. I can't swim, and I don't like to go in water, and it's hard enough to take a shower, but I have no choice. I am not a water person. Only drink the stuff. That's enough for me. But I have a longing in my heart to enter into that pool this morning. I don't mean literally, because I have done that already. But in my spirit, I want Him, as you enter that pool, to take me back to that day long ago when I was baptized in water. And I will say to you this morning, with all due respect, I didn't know very much about what was happening to me at that time. But He is now showing us, you and I together, of what was happening to us. And the new beginning that was ours in a higher realm of spiritual life and power and victory, that is still there. And all we need to do is reckon. All we need to do is let. Appropriate. Hallelujah. That which has been given unto us. I hope I didn't mess her up too bad. I really hope. Shall we gather at the river? Can we sing that? Do we know that? Praise God. We're going to proceed now, correctly, over to the baptism. And I'd like to ask that there be, please hear me before we go, we're not dismissed yet. I would like to ask that that everybody go in silence. Everybody go quietly. No visiting, just like they did in Grenada. Because this is a very serious encounter with the living God, with the living Christ, a spiritual moment. Walk over there quietly. In reflection. And we'll assemble together there again, right away, and sing the songs of Zion worship the Lord, and join with you who will follow the Lord in the waters of baptism. Are there any announcements or anything that we need to make other than that? Brother Jim, anything? No?
We can go out this back door. It might be closed.
Will you lead us? Or some of you deacons go before us, and we'll all march out together.
Do we need our song books?
Probably a good idea, if you have one. Let's stand and we'll dismiss this part of the service. Gracious Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for coming among us and speaking to us again and bringing us to remembrance of those things that have gone before, but especially challenging us to go on into that which lies ahead of us. So, Father, as we quietly make our way to the pool of baptism, may it be an experience of burial and an experience of resurrection into higher realms of life for all who are baptized and those who are witnesses. May we be partakers together. In Jesus' name, Father, as you have taught us, we pray together now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.